Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find. For God alone does understand. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
I want to introduce you to one of our very own here. His name is Christian Johnson Thompson, Brother J.D., as we call him. His husband is Miss Portia Stephanie, who's back right there with us as well. Brother JT, his wife Portia is in the back, and their son Deuce is with him there as well. He is again one of our own from the Ninth Ward here in New Orleans, Joseph S. Clark. I don't know if y'all want to contend with that or not. He also attended Southern University of New Orleans and the Nation's University of Biblical Studies. And he's a former student minister at the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Atlanta. Current minister at the Torch Hill Church of Christ in Columbus, Georgia. We want to welcome him and allow him to unfold God's word to us as well. Let us all open our hearts and minds so we can glean from the lesson that he has for us this morning while we mind our business. Brother JT.
Maybe seated. Paul told Timothy and the rest of us that call ourselves evangelists about the same thing. He gave us very simple instructions. He told us to preach the word. He informed us to be instant, in season, and out of season. He said to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. I've seen a lot of preachers, and very few of them do that job better than the one you have here in Brother Collins. As we're going to any Church of Christ, of course I looked up the church here before my wife told me all about it, because I got to make sure that, of course, it's sound in doctrine. I don't know if you know, but just because they put Church of Christ on the sign outside, it doesn't mean that they're sound in doctrine. But I found this congregation, this assembly, to be very much sound, and it is a privilege to be able to speak here. But it's a privilege to be able to share the pulpit that Brother Collins has, because you see, the last instruction was in long-suffering, which is patience, but teaching. Oftentimes, preachers come up here and they tap dance trying to preach, when the truth is that what we should be doing is teaching, right? If you had to choose one, my hope would be that you teach way before you preach. And when I heard Brother Collins on about 6 sermons that you guys have online, I realized that that was a teacher. And a teacher could teach me. A preacher can't always preach to me. So I truly appreciate being here. And I couldn't ask for any better assembly to be able to share this word. This word is one that I believe that every church that belongs to Christ should hear. And I couldn't pick a better assembly, considering that this is an opportunity for me to spread the gospel in the very church that my wife originally obeyed the gospel about 27 years ago. With that being said, enough about JT, let's talk about JC. All right. I came prepared with a lesson here that I think is going to be profitable for doctrine. And here we meet Jesus Christ in the post-resurrection version of the gospel. Right here in John 20, I'll read again what the brother earlier read so eloquently, just to be able to put our minds and our hearts in the correct place. The scripture says, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, 'But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?'" In other words, Jesus is telling Peter, mind your business. Don't, you know, this is a very important thing for Christians to understand, because I'm telling you, we'd probably be a little bit happier. We'd probably live a lot longer lives. We'd probably be a lot better off if we could just figure out a way to mind our business. Minding other people's business is a tricky sin, because it doesn't feel like sin. It feels like you're doing something right. It feels like you're correcting something that needs correction. Well, there's a lot of problems that arise when you go into meddling into other people's affairs, when you go on minding other people's business. Don't get me wrong, if there's something emergent, if there's some hurt, harm, or danger that's gonna arise to someone, by all means, you should step in. However, if it isn't emergent, but it's just something that you feel like you should correct, next time you get that feeling, this is what I want you to do. In fact, this is what I want you to say. Absolutely nothing. A great man once said absolutely nothing at all. All right? If you go over here, you'll find that it's hard for people to be quiet. Oh, you don't have to go yet. It's okay. You can bring it up. But nevertheless, it's hard for people to be quiet, isn't it? It's hard for Christians to be quiet when we see something that we think need to be corrected. It's hard for us to be able to be quiet. Some people, for whatever reason, can't even be quiet in church. Busy nudging the person next to them, commenting on the preacher's bow tie and whatnot. You know? It's hard for people to be able to mind their business and to be quiet, but you got to be able to be quiet. There's a place called the Orfield Laboratories in Minnesota. They created a room that's a complete silence. If you speak, no sound will come out. So it's complete and utter silence, and they get different people to come on in and see how long humans can last in this room. Would you like to know how long the longest any human has lasted in this room of complete silence? 1 hour and 26 minutes. What that would indicate to me is that when it comes to being quiet, we can't even shut up for 1.5 hours. Isn't that something? It's very difficult to be quiet. It's very difficult to keep to ourselves. But if we could just shut up for just a little bit of a while, right, we'll be just fine. Proverbs 17:28, I assume it's up here. Proverbs 17:28 says, "Even a fool is considered wise, right, if he's able to hold his peace." Truth is that they never know how big of a fool you are. They never know how mean you can be, how nasty you can be, how ignorant you could be sometimes. They'll never know. You could just learn just to be quiet, just to mind your business, right? Truth is that you're not gonna be able to listen to God if you're too busy talking. You gotta be able to be quiet. You gotta be able to shut up. One of the issues in our day and age is right now, social media has told everybody that what they got to say is important. That somebody wanna hear what you're doing today, what you did yesterday, the vacation you taking, and all this other stuff. But nobody cares. You get those likes and they give the illusion that someone cares, but nobody does. The people that you care have your phone number. They don't have to reach you on social media. But for whatever reason, we have a social media society, but I digress. Second of all, here's the other thing. Don't you have enough going on in your own life? I tell you what, maybe I'm wrong. Raise your hand if for whatever reason you don't have enough going on. You don't have enough issues in your own life that you could go ahead and take all of our hardships with you. Go ahead and raise your hand. We all got our enough going on, right? In this text, Peter should have enough going on. Do you remember the story? Those disciples, they gathered around And Peter said, I'll never betray you. Jesus said, stop it. Not only are you going to betray me, but you're going to betray me three times before that rooster crow. Peter doubled down, didn't he? He said, even if I have to die, Lord, I'll never betray you. And what happened? He betrayed him. He acted like he didn't even know who he is. Our sacrificial lamb had to be slaughtered in front of him while he sat there and said absolutely nothing then. However, our resurrected Christ, by the breakfast by the sea, he winds up seeing Peter and he restores him. Interestingly enough, Peter denies him three times. The Lord makes him confirm that he loves him three times. That should let us know that our apologies should be just as loud as the offense. Nevertheless, he restores him. And then he tells him to feed his sheep. He also explains to him exactly how he's going to die. He says, there was a time you went and gone as you pleased. But you're going to be girded by people that you don't want to be girded by, to a place you don't want to go. And that's how you're going to die. And right after all of that, being restored, and right after the Lord tells him how he's going to die, he says this. What about John? He's worried about the wrong thing. Many of us are worried about the wrong thing. It's not the first time Jesus said, mind your business. If you remember in Luke 10, you had Mary. It's not quite clear. I went back and forth with other theologians on if this Mary is Mary Magdalene or not. But all we know is that this is Mary, sister of Martha, who's the sister of Lazarus, right? And so she's complaining because here go Mary. She done became a devout Christian overnight and has left her to attend to this entire house by herself. So she goes to Jesus, and here's what she says right here in Luke chapter 10, verse 40 to verse 41. She says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Again, he's saying, mind your business. Focus on me. Worry about me. Instead of all of this dishes and laundry, if you could find the one thing that's worth worrying about, which is Jesus Christ, then you'll be a lot better off too. So today, by the way, I hope nobody's trying to get out here early. I'm a patient preacher now. Now, the more you say amen, the quicker I'm going to go. So let's see. Let's see. Let's see how many amens I get. I brought with me four things that for Christians, they ain't none of your business, all right? For Christians, these four things are something that you should not be worried about, yet we find ourselves worried about it quite often. First thing, what people outside the church do, that ain't none of your business, all right? That ain't none of your business. What somebody that has not obeyed the gospel does is really not any of your business. No need to try to correct them. No need to gossip about it. No need to comment on it, right? Because they're outside of the church, right? If you go to the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says that all scripture is inspired by God, right? For profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, right? And all instruction and righteousness, that the man of God can be made perfect, right? Can be made complete. That he's thoroughly equipped to perform a good work, correct? What that key word in this? It says the man of God. Now, for correction for the man of God, for instruction in righteousness for the man of God. That's for Christians now. Stop holding non-Christians to the same standards that you signed up for. You're the one got in front of the church and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the Son of God. As the person that all of those prophets talked about. You said that's who he was, and you said that's who you wanted him to be for you. That's what you said. They didn't say that, okay? So stop holding them up to the same standards, because this is all for you. Everything we do here are for Christians. Y'all understand that? That means the giving that we do here, that's for Christians. The communion that we do here, that's only for Christians. Christians have a lot of gifts now, because when we come here and confess, we're supposed to confess to one another. Are the Christians. We repent to Jesus for our sins, but that's only a gift, that gift of remission. That's only for Christians. Baptism is when you become a Christian, and then Jesus adds you to the church. And if that hasn't happened, you aren't a Christian yet. Therefore, don't hold them to your rules that you got in your head, right? That you have made up is something that's good for you. I hope we're not envious of the fact that other people are able to live their life just free, without rules. It may seem like the grass is greener on that side, but it isn't. Regardless of what they're able to do, let me tell you what you're able to do. What you're able to do is go to sleep, lay your head on the pillow at night, and if for whatever reason the Lord decides to take your soul that night, you'll know where you wake up in the morning. That's a gift that I wouldn't trade anything this world has for. And you shouldn't either. Those things are not important, right? And I get it. Maybe you feel sorry for them. Maybe you feel sorry the fact that you see these people that go to something called a church, and they go there worshiping and they go praising. They're there Sundays and Wednesdays, and they got the good hats on. You know, they focus their entire life on some church that a man built. And before they say they're Christian, they'll say things like, I used to say that I'm Lutheran. Or they would say that I'm Baptist and they're Methodist, and they love the Lord and they have the zeal for God. And so you feel sorry for them. That's why you want to tell them all of the rules. Don't tell them all of the rules. You just go ahead and try to put them into Christ. I get that you feel sorry for them because they also have the desire to serve the Lord. Sometimes they make the best Christians, don't they? The ones that you're able to convert that used to be at that Baptist church 6 days a week. Those are the ones that they're usually going to make the best Christians, but it's up to them, not you. Paul went through this exact same thing, and you go to Romans 10. Paul went through the exact same thing when he was talking to the Romans church. And he understands exactly what you understand. He was there. He said, brothers, it is my prayer to God for Israel that they be saved, didn't he? He said, I could bear them witness that they have the zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge. He said, they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. But he reminded them that Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness for all of those who believe. But here's the thing. It was Moses that writes about the righteousness of the law, saying that the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith, they say it in this way now. It says, do not say unto your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who shall descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says that the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you can be saved. You know why? Because from with the heart, one believes into righteousness. And with the mouth, one confesses unto salvation. Whoever believes in the Lord shall never be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew nor Greek. He is the same Lord over all who is rich and all who calls upon him. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call upon him if they do not believe? How can they believe if they do not hear? And how could they hear unless there was a preacher? And how could they preach unless he was sent? Because the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings and all good things. But here's the point, verse 16. They have not all obeyed the gospel. If they haven't obeyed the gospel, following the rules are irrelevant. If you follow the rules but you don't get into Christ, are you getting saved? Don't try to put your rules on them. What you do is try to share the gospel with them. You try to get them to the place that you know that the church meets, where they can hear the gospel. At a doctrinally sound congregation. That's what you try to do for them. What you're not going to be able to do is bring them with you when you go to heaven. Nevertheless, what other people do that are not part of the church, that ain't none of your business. All right? They don't qualify for you to be that invested in what they're doing. You need to be focused, just like Jesus told Peter. You go to John 20. Go to verse 22. He said, look at me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your focus on me. Don't look left and right, worried about everybody else. That's the first thing. You only can follow one way, and that's Jesus' way. But Jesus said he is the only way. He's the way, the truth, the life. You got to get through him in order to get through the Father. That's where you try to point them to this way, and then you go ahead and let them go. That's the only part of the plan of salvation that's your responsibility, is to get them to hear. That's it. You are not going to be able to force them to believe. They're not going to be able to confess just off of your coercion. Them repenting is between them and God. Them being baptized is a decision that they have to make. That's all up to them. Whether they remain faithful until then. Nevertheless, what people outside the church do, that ain't none of our business, guys. That's the first thing. The second thing. What people think of you, that ain't none of your business. I know it's concerning. I get it. I know you think about it a lot. But whatever they say about you, that ain't none of your business. You go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It's illustrated here to the Church of Christ at Galatia. It says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ." Y'all remember Jesus doing the Sermon on the Mount when he explained to you that you cannot serve two masters? When you are concerned about what other people think about you, you're serving their opinion. You're serving them as a master. Whatever the scripture says about you is the only truth that's irrelevant. Therefore, you should be concerned with the judgment of Christ, not the judgment of others. They're going to say a whole bunch of things about you. Y'all remember Jesus came to Peter, and he told him, he said, "Who do they say I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say?" He said, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said, "Okay, well, what do you say I am?" He said, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Your Father could not have revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. And you are Simon, Bar-Jonah. And upon this rock, I shall build my church." Some say. Doesn't matter what some said. Jesus was who he was. Some people are going to say some things about you. You got to be careful what some say. They're going to say some things about you. They're going to say some things about me. What does the scripture say? That's what you should be concerned with, right? What does the scripture say? Search the scriptures. See what it says about it. Don't ask people their opinions. People come to preachers with crazy things. Hey, what's your opinion on such and such? Preachers are not licensed to give you their opinion. We tell you what the words say. If you got a preacher that comes here and give you a whole bunch of opinions and don't give you the scripture to back those opinions up, you might not want to let him back in. It's got to be in that scripture. If it ain't in that scripture, then it shouldn't be out of your mouth, right? Here's another thing, by the way. Don't listen to the good stuff either. I know that's tough. Even they say you're so wonderful, don't listen to that. You can't listen to that. That's dangerous. Take my wife, for example. My wife think I am the smartest, most handsomest thing out there. She don't know no better. That's what she think. I got to be smart enough to realize I'm not, regardless of how much she say. All right? But if you want to get into a fight, go ahead and tell Portia that I ain't the best thing since they sliced bread. Go ahead and tell her that. But you got to guard yourself against the positive too. Because if you don't do so, you start to believe what they say. A lot of people surround themselves with a bunch of yes men and yes women. And then they start to believe all the yeses. Because they don't never hear no no's. They start to believe what other people say about them. The problem with that is that pride comes right behind that, don't it? And the thing about it is that pride is usually a young person's game. Because the older person, they figured out along the way that they ain't as good as they thought they was. You get old enough, you start to realize you're not as smart as you thought you was. You're not as pretty as you thought you was. You're not as handsome as you thought you was. You ain't as sharp as you thought you were. You get old enough, you realize you ain't as smart, pretty, and handsome as you once was. So you start to realize that, you know, it ain't really Bruce Wayne. I mean, it ain't even Batman. You really just Bruce Wayne. That you start realizing. But instead of measuring yourself against man's approval or disapproval, measure against God's approval. What does it benefit you if you inherit all of the world's wonderful compliments about you, but not the kingdom of heaven. It profits you not, right? That's what you need to be concerned about, right? What people think about you, good or bad, that ain't none of your business, okay? Third thing. This is a good one right here. Tomorrow, it ain't none of your business. No, that's tough, right? You already know what you got planned for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You know where you're going to be next Friday evening. Do you though? You don't. Tomorrow isn't your business to begin with. You understand? I remember in Matthew 6, where he talks about that you can't serve two masters. He also says, don't worry about the clothes you're going to have. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. You go to verse 34, what does he say? He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Meaning, tomorrow will take care of itself. You have enough to worry about today. Let me explain something to you. Tomorrow is a dream. You want it to happen, but it's not real yet. Yesterday is a ghost, by the way. That's dead and gone. It's only alive in your head. The only thing you should be focusing on is today. That's all that the Lord has given you is today. Maximize that. Stop concerning yourself with tomorrow, right? That's God's business. Tomorrow isn't even promised. Go to Proverbs 27:1. It's not even promised. Scripture says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring for it. But here you is telling me what you're going to do next year. Getting the family together for Christmas of 2027 and all this other stuff. Leave that alone. Let God handle that. You all in God's business because he is omniscient. Omniscient. Omni-audio, omni-video. He's today, yesterday, and yesterday all at the same time. You not. All right? Let him take care of that, right? Now, I'm not saying don't make plans. I'm a planner now. I'm a planner. Before we took this trip, I could tell you where we're eating in every hour, you know, what street we going to ride down to get there. You know, I know New Orleans like the back of my hand. But with that said, you got to put your plans in the proper perspective. Don't just assume that it's going to happen. The scripture tells us how to plan for tomorrow. Go to James chapter 4, verse 14 through 15. Make sure your approach is following this right here. The scripture says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. If the Lord wills, you might wake up tomorrow. If the Lord wills, you might make it to that graduation. You might make it to that party. You might do that for your birthday, you might not. But you better come with that approach because here's the problem. If you come with the approach of it's going to happen and it's got to happen, what happens when it don't? Now all of a sudden you disappointed. You disappointed? The Lord gave you 24 more of these hours when you wake up. He woke you up and everybody in your house and you're disappointed because this day isn't like you planned it to be. Just be thankful that this is the day that the Lord has made. Go ahead and be thankful and rejoice in it. Every single day are equal. You might think you had a bad day or a good day or so forth and so on, but you had a day. You don't think that that's wonderful? Go to your nearest hospice and ask them that. Every single day is a blessing. They should be taken in measurements of blessings, and none is above the next. That's the way it's supposed to be. Tomorrow isn't your business. I know you have problems that might come tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about that. Here you are stressed out right now. It's the 23rd. The rent ain't due it to the 1st. Light bill ain't due it to the 10th. Water bill ain't due it to the 15th. Tuition ain't due to the 22nd. But here you is worried about it. You're going to have problems tomorrow no matter what happens. Let me explain something to you. Tell your big problems you got a big God. And you give all your problems to him. I'm telling you, he's much better at handling than you are. Much better. So instead of worrying about tomorrow, give it to him and say, well, if the Lord says it, I'll have a place to stay. I'll have a job. And be thankful in that. I hate when people don't be thankful for the things that they just have present. bothers me. I grew up without a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a cousin, an uncle, a niece, or none of that. And so when people say something like, oh, I don't like my father, I don't get along with him. I don't like my mother, I don't get along with him. I don't speak to my sister. I'm like, the fact that you have a father, that should be enough for you. But that ain't enough. Put your stuff in perspective now. Put it in perspective. Man, I want a bigger house. You got a house? Not much of the world don't have a home. Man, I want a new car. You got a car? How is that not enough? Because here's the thing. When you do that, you rob yourself of the blessings of today. You rob yourself. You don't remember the time that you didn't have a car at all when you was on that RTA paying $1.25, changing the date on the bus ticket and stuff. You don't remember that, though. You don't remember that. Now you want the new Cadillac. Forget that. Be thankful for what you got today. Today is your business. Tomorrow isn't. That's the third thing. Tomorrow ain't none of your business. The fourth thing, and the last thing, I know some of y'all ready to get out of here. I told you, I'm patient now. Fourth thing, this is going to be real tough for y'all. Y'all ain't going to invite me back after this one. If ain't nobody asked you, that ain't none of your business. All right, let me clear it up. There is something, there's a big difference between a help and a service. Big difference, all right? Because a service you ask for. Well, I know we complain about the bills, but here's the thing. Ain't nobody call energy to tell them to turn those lights on except you, all right? You got candles. You decided you wanted lights, all right? Ain't nobody call sewage and water board to get that water on except you. You did that. You can catch rainwater. But you said, nah, you want lights, you want water. Well, that's cool. You asked for that. Don't complain about it. All right? A service you had to ask for. The barber ain't coming to cut your hair without you asking him to do so. The mechanic ain't coming to fix your car without you asking him to come do that. Those are services. But here's the problem. You don't have to ask for help. Anybody could just feel like they supposed to help you, that you need help. What makes you so convinced that someone needs help? What makes you so convinced? You don't know that. That's based off your perspective. Here you is, you went to somebody's house, and they got paper cups, paper plates, paper forks, paper cups, you know, everything paper. And you thought it would be a good idea to buy them some dinner set. Thing about it, come to find out, they just don't like washing dishes. Did you help them? I remember my wife was my girlfriend, and she used to come over and visit me in my apartment. And don't listen to her, they got some sin there. But she used to come over there. She used to come over there and visit my apartment. y'all listening too hard, man. Right. Somebody listening. All right, so she used to come over there and visit me, man. And she would see the fact that every time she came, I'd have pots in the trash can. And she'd be like, after a while, I know it bothered her. So she finally came to me and said, why are all your pots in the trash can? I said, that's simple. I don't wash dishes. I ain't got no woman. So I put them in the trash can. She's like, so you, every time you cook, you throw the pots away? I said, yes. I said, Goodwill got a whole bunch of pots. $8. All right? Every time I want to cook, I go in and get me some pots and I throw it away. She said, you need me here. She ain't never left, 17 years. But with that said, just because it's good for you doesn't mean it's good for somebody else. All right? That doesn't mean that. Go to Romans 14:5. Give me some scripture for that. You go to Romans 14. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. What's good to you is not good for everyone else. What's a good day for you is a horrible day for somebody else and vice versa. All right? There's a blessing that you got that was a curse for somebody else. You got that house on a good deal. That was a foreclosure for somebody else. You got that car with a good payment. That was a repossession for somebody else. So you got to put it in the proper perspective. Don't just think that. All right? And here's the other thing. What's good for you may not necessarily be good for God. All right, this is going to be hard. But listen, you may see somebody in a rough situation. All right? But it may be God's intentions that they're going through what they're going through. Okay? Some of us need to be humble. You know that humility? That's an old person's game. Because the old person's been through something. You want to know why they clap so hard, they shout so hard, and so forth and so on? Because they've been through something. When I see somebody that is just too dignified, can't lift every voice and sing, you sit right next to them on a pew and you can't hear them. I realize I'm looking at somebody that ain't been through enough. Once you've been through enough, God has a way to get that praise out of you. And there's a way that he has a way of making a mess into a message. They just got to sit there and wait for it. But here you go. Step in the side of your phone booth, thinking you're Superman when you really Clark Kent. You cannot save nobody else. They're going to have to save themselves. And God has a way of getting that with somebody in different timing than you will. I get it that you obeyed the gospel the first time you heard it. I know. You was 10 years old and all that other stuff. I get it. You know, brother such and such, he dipped you in the water. You know, we was there. But it may take somebody else years. I've had people in my church, been there years, still ain't obeyed the gospel. Now, I'm not going to change my conversation now. They know when they call me what they about to get, all right? But with that said, they're on their own time. I can't force them. I ain't going to be able to drown them into the water as much as I want to. It's not going to be able to happen. They're going to have to choose by choice to go ahead and do so. That's what has to happen, right? So you're not really helping God when you're doing his job for him. Let me say something else. This don't just go for each other or people you know. Let me go ahead and down your street. This also for your kids and your spouse. You can't get them to obey with you. You know what I mean? I can't dip two people in the water at the same time. All right? They're going to have to come out there and make a choice for themselves. All right? No matter how righteous you are, how faithful you are, how many years you had obeyed the gospel, how often you come to church, when you die, you are not going to be able to bring your husband in there with you. Your kids going to have to earn it for themselves. Do you know that in heaven that ain't even going to be your kids? Do you know that? That's going to be your brothers and your sisters. They either got to choose to be your brothers or your sisters, or they won't be your kids at all. All right? Remember the man, rich man in Abraham's bosom? What that story teaches you? You can't evangelize from the grave. You got to make that choice while you're still here. All right? And for each of us, that choice is individualized. Here's the thing. God hates people that meddle in other people's business. You don't have to believe me. Believe the word. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me go to verse 15 and 16. I want you to know what company you're keeping. All right? What the scriptures say. I love people that know the scriptures before I get there. You know, because they get where I'm going. Nevertheless, scripture says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, wait for it, or as a busybody in other people's business. Hold up now. He put you know, the one that think you know best, the one that's still trying to live their life for their kids, the ones that trying to live their life through their kids. All right? That's where he put you right there in between who? The murderers, thieves, and evildoers in the same sentence. Ain't no periods there. In the same sentence. That's where he put you. Just understand that. Next time you go meddling in other people's business, what kind of company that you're keeping? Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. You remain faithful. Hopefully others will see your example. Maybe I'm different. When I obeyed the gospel, things changed. People started to notice something different about me. I lost every friend that I got. When I traded to stop talking about Lil Thomas instead of Lil Wayne, I wasn't as much of a joy to be around as what I started to realize. I started to quote scripture. I wasn't quoting verses from the Carter 2. They didn't want to hear me no more. They didn't want to talk to me no more. All right? So people will notice a change. I hope so, if you're doing it right. People are going to notice a change. Something different about her. She don't wear a hair like she used to. He all of a sudden wears suits all the time. Something's different about them. Something's got to be different about you, okay? Something's got to be different about you once you get out of that water, because you got to remain faithful. Here's what you understand about the story telling it to Peter. That even after our Savior lived and died and was buried and was resurrected, he still had to sit there and teach the teachers. This is the teacher now. This is Paul. Peter, apologize. This is Peter. Now, he was an apostle. An authority on it. If he needed to be retaught and retaught, the chance you got. You're going to have to be retaught and retaught too. All right? That's why it's wonderful to hear these stories all over again. I ain't produced no new story to anybody here. You done heard about this. But the thing is that you need to hear about it again. Because one day it's going to trigger something inside of you. That go ahead and say, I don't want to be the person I used to be anymore. I want him to die in that water. I don't want to come out as a new person. He taught the most important thing right here. Y'all forgive my son. Y'all forgive my son, man. We find all of it is beautiful music, you know. We went 14 years without a kid, and look at us now. So with that being said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 11. All right. The scripture says, because I know y'all think I just made this all up. Scripture says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also inspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. These are the words that Paul salutates with. Mind your own business is what he says. I know what the Greeks are doing. Mind your own business. I know what those Jews are going to say. Mind your own business. I know what the Romans are going to say. Mind your own business. You go ahead and mind your own business while you're out there in Macedonia. You're going to be just fine. That's exactly the message that he has for you today. Mind your own business. You got to earn your own salvation, right? You got to earn your own salvation. You need to be focused on your own salvation instead of trying to save everybody else. I remember when Moses died. When Moses died, God and Moses picked one man to go ahead and take it after him by the name of Joshua. And Joshua led those people into the promised land. The problem is, of course, as soon as they got to the promised land, they start acting up. They start acting up. They supposed to be there at war with the Canaanites to drive the Canaanites out of the north. But before too long, they started to worship the same way the Canaanites did. They started to erect the same idols that the Canaanites did. And before long, it was indistinguishable between those Israelites and the Canaanites. Joshua had to bring up all those tribes of Israel, right? Go ahead and read Joshua 24. He go ahead and bring up all those tribes of Israel, and he brought them right here in front of him. He said, I had to remind you of what he did for you, what God did for your fathers, what God did for your ancestors. I know we are a long way away from Egypt, but let me remind you of what happened. I know we are a long way away before that manna came down. Let me go ahead and remind you of what happened. My hope is that I don't have to remind you of who you were. You weren't always a Christian, all right? There was a version of you that existed that died in that water. And the new version of you looked down upon that version, rightfully so. But don't forget what happened. Don't forget what got you in the water in the first place. Once we forget, you know, you could get out of salvation too. That's why you remain faithful. That means that you can be unfaithful all the more, right? Here's what you can do. Instead of minding other people's business, what you could let them know is that Jesus lived about 2,025 years ago, all right? And he lived and he selected people to help him build a church. And I said a church because there's only one of them. And he helped build a church with 12 men that he called disciples. And none of those disciples was there on the day in Golgotha when he stretched wide, brought up on charges that he never did, that he never committed. Yet he still was crucified and he gave himself up on that cross. And when he gave himself up, he was locked in a borrower's tomb. And he didn't stay there. He went down to the abyss, where there's a ravine between Hades and Abraham's bosom. And all of those people that died in faith, they met him there. And if you're able to remain faithful, you're going to meet him too in the sky when he resurrects all of us, because he resurrected himself. He resurrected himself and he taught for 40 days. And he turned these disciples into apostles. And then he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come down. And the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2. And that's where we have our first church service, at the Church of Christ at Antioch. That message that he said there is the same message for the Church of Christ at Franklin Street. There is no difference. What did he explain? Same thing I'm about to explain. That in order for you to be able to put on Christ, first you have to hear. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, at least according to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. The Hebrew writer explains in chapter 11 that then you have to have faith. It opens up by explaining that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. By the elders received a good report, but he eventually says in verse 6, he says that it is impossible to come to God without faith, because those that come to him must believe that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That's a diligently, right? I'm gonna get back to that. Then you gotta believe, right? You gotta believe in with that faith. You gotta believe that God has raised him from the dead with that faith. You see, it's a difference between just thinking about something and believing. Believing comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that says to buy, live. What do you live by? Don't tell me what you think and what you feel. Tell me what you do. That's the difference between the love God has for us and all of that other love, that erotic love, that brotherly love, that eros, and all that other stuff. No, tell me what you do for him. Tell me that you are living by it. They should be able to know us by our fruit, by what we do, by what we leave there when we walked out the room. There should be a difference when you're not there. They should know when Annie not there. They should know when Brittany missed work. They should know when the neighbor move. They know that because you had something there. You bought something there. You want to know why? Because you don't just believe, you live by it. You got to live by it. And what do you live by? The same confession that Peter made right then and there, that he is the Son of God. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 explains that if you are willing to confess him before men, he's willing to confess you before his Father. All right? And in that same book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, he gave you the instructions on what to do from there. He says to repent, every last one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be baptized into Jesus Christ. Later on, in verse 57, he adds you to that church. And it's only one church. I don't care if you're from Columbus or New Orleans or Atlanta. There's only one church. All right? And you know it when you walk in and you realize that the Lord is there. And you could be a part of that too. You may sin again. Here's the beautiful part. It says diligently. You want to know why? Because there's only one part of that plan of salvation that you only do one time. That's baptized. Everything else you have to diligently be doing. You have to continue to hear the word of God. You have to continue to believe. You have to be willing to confess to him anytime there's somebody that is willing to listen. You got to continue to confess. You got to continue to repent anytime that you slip. But after all of those things, at least based on the revelation that's given to the Apostle John, you must remain faithful until death. If for whatever reason you're here and you're not a child of God, this is the best opportunity that you're going to ever have. If I realize that I walked out of a church that was not in the Bible, I'm going to run to the church that's in the Bible as fast as I can. I'm here to let you know that this is the same church that's in the Bible. If you go read Romans 16:16, you'll see the same sign on that door and the same ones in the scripture. It is the churches of Christ. And if you don't join the church of Christ, there's no membership to the church of Christ. The church that belongs to Christ, you're added to by Jesus once you come out of the watery grave of baptism. If for whatever reason you are a Christian, but you're still in need to confess, understand the scripture explains to us that we must confess our sins to one another, all right? And then we're going to be able to be forgiven, all right? And if you are in need of prayer, these first pews are open for you. Come on down as we collectively sing and invite you to be part of the Lord's church.
Of the response chorus, Sister Ann McQuarter, spiritual strength, traveling grace. Asking for prayers, traveling grace for myself and daughters and grandchildren to and from Brookhaven, Mississippi, and for continued spiritual strength and stronger faith. Classy Tibbs, please pray for a coworker, Andrea, for health problems. Neighbor Susan, brother Ricky, and sisters Patricia, Sandra, and Katrina. Thank you. Lazonda Hall, traveling grace. Good morning, asking for traveling grace as I return back home from North Carolina. Wanda Connor, traveling grace. Alex June Banks, Thanksgiving. Let us pray. Dear Father God, our loving, kind, wonderful God, our God who looks down and cares for us through all of life's circumstances, we thank you for loving us so much. We thank you for supplying us with all of our needs. We thank you for giving us the strength and support to fill our daily obligations. Father God, we praise you during our good times and our difficult times. Our family here at Franklin Street are going through some difficult times. We pray for your Holy Spirit to cover and comfort our Franklin family with the recent passing of loved ones from the Samuels family, the Hall and Miles family, the Johnson and Collins family, the Polar family, the Batiste family, and others who have lost loved ones. Father God, we love you. We love your word and we believe your word. And you told us in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Thank you, Father God, for your amazing grace, comfort, and your amazing love. We thank you for providing the ultimate example of your love through Christ Jesus, your one and only Son that you gave us, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father God, we ask restoration of health for those who are burdened with health issues. Father God, we ask for traveling grace for those who are traveling. We pray that their travels are safe and well-received. Father God, we've heard your word this morning, and we pray for those who are contemplating putting on Christ. We pray that you give them the courage to step forward, because there's no better time than now to give the life to Christ, for tomorrow is not promised, but a life everlasting with Christ is. We ask in Jesus' name that you continue to bestow your love and mercy upon us, and we pray that we can show the same affection to others, as all power and glory is in your hand, and your will be done. Amen.
Prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all our healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my rapture soul shall find rest beyond the river.
The Lord's Supper is a memorial, a weekly monument not made with the hands of men, but instituted by Jesus himself. It is a heartfelt remembrance of what Jesus did for us. Christians who partake should have their minds carried back to that night, Gethsemane, from where our Lord was taken by sinful men. He suffered at their hands and was nailed to the cross, upon which he shed his blood and died for our sins and the sins of the world. Let us all remember our Lord and be thankful. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for the life that you've created for us. But most of all, we thank you for the life that awaits us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, we ask blessings for the bread and cup as we remember the sacrifice Jesus suffered for our sins. May the Spirit of Christ dwell in us as we dwell in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the same manner that we come together to break bread, we come together on the first day of the week to give as we have prospered. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We normally give in before service here, and we may also give after service also. Let us pray. Dear God, our great Creator, our Father of all, we thank you for all of the provisions that you have blessed us with. We know that there is nothing that we have attained on our own. We know that you are the reason we have all that we have. We pray that we use your blessings to help us bless others. As you increase our blessings, we ask that you increase our wisdom and direct us in a manner according to your will, so that we will continue to build upon your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank God for Jesus. I want to definitely thank God for allowing us to be found here present on this day, that we can hear our own brother in his own words tell us, in not so many words, to mind your own business. What Paul said in Romans 12 was that we should love one another and not be slothful in business. And I'm glad that we were not slothful in business when we spoke to Brother JT to come down and preach the gospel to us. We so do appreciate that message, brother, and we appreciate your delivery. We appreciate the fact that you put it in such a way that we can glean practical things from God's word, that we might indeed inherit heaven as well as we continue this journey as members of the body of Christ. Really do appreciate you. Can't express it enough. Words can't do it. We thank you so much for that. And if it's God's will, we will invite you back, but don't bring those pots with you. We want to use Tupperware to store things, and we want to store that lesson. We really appreciate that. Now, I did not receive any visitors' cards at all, but I saw they had some visitors here. I saw one fella get up, and he left before the services. I didn't get his name and all. But nevertheless, we're grateful for those that are here today. God has blessed us to hear this message. He's blessed us as well to be in the presence, be in God's presence, to worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to thank you all for coming out. Thank you for being a member of this body here at Franklin. And whatever you can do to help us to continue to do good in this Lord's house as well as in the community, let's continue to do those things that God has called us to do. And certainly, hope your team wins. Thank you.
Let us all be standing as we come to the close of our fellowship this morning. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. You know that it bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus makes me whole. Now let her. And let her. He will hear. And he will answer. Now when you feel as your heart, you will find a little talk. Jesus makes it right, he makes it right. Father God, we ever so thankful for your manservant to come and to ask us to mind our own business. In the business of a form of knowing who you are in our lives and that we worry about the things that is of your kingdom. Continue to strengthen our minds, Father God, as we go into the further this week, Father God, to express ourselves as your children. We pray for the minds of those that are listening virtually, Father God, that do not understand our religious conviction. Continue to prick on our hearts, Father God, your word. Continue to let your Holy Spirit continue to push and guide us through these terrible times. Father God, sometimes we live in the valley, but we know that if we continue to plow and do those things which is right, you will get us out of that. Continue to be with those that are sick and shut in, those that have had surgeries, those that will be having surgeries, and those that are just going through tough times, Father God. We love you and we thank you. Continue to just carry us throughout the remainder of this week. In Jesus' name, continue to bless this Thanksgiving week as well. In Jesus' name, amen.